I was talking to a pastor the other day on texting with a young pastor in Georgia the other day, and he was telling me or asking me what I was preaching on today. And he told me what he was going to be preaching on, and then he said he had one other service to do, and he didn't know what text. And I was very tempted to say, preach from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. I didn't tell him that, but I'm going to now do what I would have encouraged him to do. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. I'll begin reading at verse 1, and I will read through to verse 8. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time now to be together and around your word and to consider together these precious truths. And Father, we pray that what Timothy needed to hear 2,000 years ago or so, Lord, we believe is what we need to hear and what we need to remember as well. So draw near, we pray. Help us to see the precious truths of this passage and to apply them to our life day by day. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. What a horrible thing it would be for us to lose our memory, to lose our long-term memory, and to lose our short-term memory. Can you imagine what it'd be like to wake up in the morning and you don't know where you are? You get into a car and you forget how to drive it. Come time to eat and you're hungry, but you don't know how to prepare the food that is before you. People come along and tell you that they love you and they know you, and you can't remember who they are. So much of the success of our daily lives is, in fact, built around memory. Ability to know where we are, what we're going to do, who we are, where we live, to know our relations, to know words and their meaning, to be able to talk, walk, whatever it is. If we couldn't do that, life would become a nightmare. And I think there is a reason, or obviously there is a reason, but it's tied to this, why the issue of remembering is so big in God's Word. That events happen or God does something and the exhortation comes, you need to remember. You need to do something so that you don't forget this. You need to commemorate this event. And so there might be, for instance, a feast, or there would be a physical memorial so that when they ate that feast, they were to remember, hey, we used to be slaves, or and we got brought out of Egypt with a mighty arm, or we remember that we were wandering in the land and we passed through the Jordan, and here are stones set up to remember, or the prophet Samuel, who at one point set up a stone of memorial to remind the people that up to this point the Lord has helped us, and called Ebenezer. And so that was it. If you looked at that stone, you were to call to mind the goodness and the faithfulness of the Lord. The Lord Jesus has done this for us in the giving of the Lord's Supper. Remember me. What a striking thing that Jesus would have to say to his disciples. Remember me and remember the events that are about to take place. Remember that my blood has been shed, and remember my body has been given for your life. You need to remember. And so the text before us tonight is a text of remembrance. And as with these texts, all these remembrance texts, it comes in a particular context with its own powerful voice calling for obedience. And so I want to set a little bit of that context. And that context I'm going to set by way of what I'm going to call pastoral compassion And then we'll spend looking at this pastoral or apostolic command. Consider, first of all, pastoral compassion. These words, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Those words were written, obviously, to Timothy. And Timothy and Titus are the recipients of the three letters that we refer to as the pastoral epistles. And these letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, were not written to churches, they're not written generally, but they're written to individual men, Titus and Timothy, men who were involved in ministry to the churches. And the letters to Timothy are especially personal. And I submit to you that this personal, pastoral, and even fatherly relationship that Paul has with Timothy colors all the exhortations that Paul gives to Timothy, and I believe they very much color this exhortation. As Paul tells Timothy to remember the resurrected Christ, keep in mind at least three realities which Timothy faced. And the first was personal weakness. So Timothy is far from the Samson of the New Testament, okay? Timothy was a man beset with bodily weakness, and we have reason to believe and to infer from God's word he was a man beset with spiritual weakness as well. And think about that in regard to some of the things that Paul writes. So 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God." Now, Paul most likely would not have written that way to another man, but he does write that way to Timothy. If I said to some of you in my personal conversation, "Listen, I'm about to go through some hardship, and I really want to tell you, like, Derek, I want to tell you, I want you to be ashamed of me." And you might think to yourself, "Well, why are you talking to me that way? What, do you think I'm going to be afraid? Do you think I'm going to be?" Well, yeah, I do. That's why I said it that way. Well, you say, if Timothy said, "Well, Paul, are you afraid for me?" "Yes, I am. I know you, and I'm concerned for you." You know, God had this spirit of fear. So again, we all take that, right? We all quote that. And we quote it to each other, quote it to ourselves sometimes. But that was written to a very particular man that Paul knew and that Paul loved. And then later on, chapter 1, verses 12 and following, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words." Timothy, understand, I'm living my life with confidence, and I want you to have that confidence. We read the words in chapter 2 and verse 3, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And there are other examples in both epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, to bring together the reality that Timothy felt his weakness and frailty in an unusually sensitive manner. So that's one. The second issue is that of personal loss. It is clear in these letters and other writings that Paul had a very special and, as I said a moment ago, even fatherly relationship with Timothy. And while it's clear that Timothy had a mother and a grandmother who were believers, his father evidently was not. And you know, whatever that does to somebody psychologically, we don't know much about his father other than that his father was an unbeliever, so Timothy was uncircumcised because of the pressure of his father there in the home. And so for a young man like that to develop relationship with a godly older man would have no doubt been very significant to him. But whatever the case was, and we were surmising with some of that, what is clear in the writings of the New Testament is that there was a special bond between these two men. And for a man who felt his timidity and weakness, what a joy it was to have such a bold, confident, powerful a rock of a man as Paul by his side. He was there to comfort him, there to instruct, there to be strong. They traveled together. He could send a letter, and Paul could send a letter back. And what a great blessing it was But remember that Paul is writing 2 Timothy from a prison cell, and it is quite clear from that letter that Paul knows he's about to die. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. That's not good news for Timothy. The man who had been his rock, his personal pastoral companion and friend and mentor, is about to be taken away. So you have this personal weakness, this upcoming personal loss, and then what I'm calling perspective trouble. Now, these passages I'm going to read, or one of these passages I'm going to read, is well known to us. And just simply taken by themselves as we read them 2,000 years later, if you're in ministry, you know, these are the kinds of things you need to contemplate. You want to go into ministry, you need to know texts like this, and you need to be able to have the hope and confidence in God's word and God's spirit and what God is doing in order to go into ministry knowing this. So 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Paul's not talking about society in general. He's talking about a church, churches that were planted by apostles and apostolic representatives, first century churches, that already people were beginning to fall away. Already there was a twisting and a perversion of the gospel. Paul could say at one point, we are not as so many, watering down the truth. It's like, I mean, you can understand a guy saying that maybe in the 20th, 21st century. But Paul, right then, already there were people, Jude talks about men that were creeping in unaware, leading disciples away. Paul warned about that to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come. Well, it's one thing for Paul to hear that. And there are certain men in church history, you know, that they were lion-like. And let it come, Martin Luther, bring it on. Hey, you know, people are going to turn away. People are going to start following after false teachers. Well, again, that's one thing when you're temperamentally like that, but not all men are, and Timothy wasn't. Timothy was going to have the responsibility of ministering with his own felt weakness and the knowledge that Paul was about to be executed and the knowledge that things were about to go south in the church. And people were going to leave his church. If he was going to commit himself to sound, healthy doctrine, some people were going to say, I don't want that. I know what I want. And listen, there are people in churches who make their pastors very aware of what they want. I want you to preach this, and whether it's on the left or on the right, preach this, preach against that. You need to say more about that, and they'll find teachers who will tickle their ears. And what's a man to do? Well, Paul told Timothy to do is to set this very awesome setting. Chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And then Paul ends this little section, verse 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight. Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. All right, so that's his concern. You feel it? Understand some of the weight of that? All right. So let's consider, secondly, now, pastoral command. I want to consider, first of all, the basic command given, and then we'll consider the command expounded. So what's a guy like that need to hear? It's worth it, Timothy, right? You know, keep doing it. Do a good job. This is what he tells him. He says, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. Timothy, as you think about how weak you are, and you think about your physical condition, your oft infirmities, your own emotional limitations, inclination to fear. And as you think about the fact that I'm not going to be there for you anymore, I'm going to have been killed for the message you're preaching. And when you think about the fact that trouble awaits you in the church, and that people you've committed your life to and that you've taught and that you've preached to are going to leave. People you know, people you love, are going to go after false teachers and doctrines. Temptation is going to come to bow and to bend and to quit. Don't just remember your weakness, and don't just remember my grave, and don't just remember the empty pews. Remember the empty tomb. Remember who went into that tomb, and remember who came out of that tomb, and remember what it means. Okay? So that's what he's going to tell us. That's what he's going to tell a man in ministry. And we're going to see here, I trust, that there's application now for all of it. All of us. So that's the basic command. Now let's consider, that's it given us, consider it expounded. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, he is the seed of David. Now this is not simply saying that he's of the tribe of Judah and that he happens to be in the line of David. Now that's pretty cool. Probably all of you, somebody somewhere in your family line has told you that you're related to somebody famous. Right. All right. So in my mother's side of the family, Daniel Boone. OK. All right. But all of us. So we're all related to Adam. We're all related to Noah. So we all have that in common. All right. So whatever else. But so you could say, I mean, it would have been pretty cool back then to say, what tribe are you from? Judah. Oh, really? What's your line? David. Wow. David, that's like the best line of anybody in Judah. It's the best family to come from. Well, there were other people. Lots of people came from the line of David. Joseph, the husband of Mary. Thousands of others had come from the line of David. He's not just telling us something about Jesus' family. He is reminding us that in Jesus there was a fulfillment of a promise God made to David 1,000 years before. And the essence of that promise is set forth in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 13. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, this is Nathan talking to David, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now that wasn't Solomon. It wasn't anybody else but Jesus. And again, if you don't understand those words that God spoke through Nathan to David, you're going to have a hard time understanding the rest of the Old Covenant. This becomes the promise of the Old Covenant. And the rest of the Old Testament is built upon that promise and the longing for that promise to be fulfilled. And that promise stretched the faith of the Israelites like no other promise did. It confused the daylights out of them. In Psalm 89, verses 34 through 49, you remember what had happened is that the Davidic line, the Davidic kingdom ended in judgment. And David's son, there was no longer a throne in Judah, and David's sons weren't sitting on that throne. And people who believed God would pick up their Bibles and they look at the world and they go, I don't know how to put this together. Okay? Psalm 89, verse 34 says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn in my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. But you have cast off and abhorred. You have been furious with your anointed. You have renounced the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. You have made his glory cease and cast his throne down to the ground. How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all these children of men? What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses, which you swore to David in truth? And you know where they are? They're there in the person of Jesus. This question never needs to be asked again if we know who Jesus is. Luke chapter 1, verse 31 and following. Here's Gabriel talking to Mary. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The man who is reminding Timothy that Jesus is the Son of David is a man who is hours away from dying. My ministry is about to end. And if your hope is attached to me and to my ministry, it's done. Listen, every pastor has an expiration date on his life and on his ministry. And if you're attached to a man more than you are to Christ, or to a ministry more than you are to the gospel, or whatever the case might be, and you're shaken at the thought that their ministry is going to be over, You got to remember Jesus Christ is of the seed of David. And he is a kingdom that will never end. You need to remember that. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Timothy, when you are weak, Timothy, when you mourn my loss, Timothy, when you see things in the church which rip at your soul, remember that the seed of David has come. And that he's on his throne, and that he rules there with the power of an endless life. So you need to remember. So he needed to remember that Jesus is the seed of David. He needed to remember, secondly, the essence of the gospel. That Jesus is the essence of the gospel. Paul had given to Timothy at least two bits of bad news. Very bad news, okay? I'm going to die, and the church is going to be a mess. Pastor. So, brethren, we live in a cursed world, right? It's full of bad news. If you care at all, and you read the headlines, you're going to get a pit in your gut. Click on almost anything that has to do with the news, and none of it seems to be good. If you look at each bit of warning, each threat, every possible dark outcome, if you took it all to the heart, you know, the economy is going to be a disaster, right? You know, I mean, this is going to happen, and that's going to, you know, whatever it is. Politically, things are going to get bad. Spiritually, things are going to get bad. Church, it's going to get bad. Society, it's going to get bad. Sometimes you wonder, how do you spiritually survive and thrive? It always feels, and it always has felt, like the world is falling apart. You know, you ever tempted to look back at certain times as a golden age? We just go back to the Puritans. Let me tell you, if I could send you in a time machine and go back about 5 days, you'd be begging to come back. Okay? And just the smell would be enough. But read what these people were dealing with. Read about persecution, but you read about the state of the church. Read Spurgeon talking about the spiritual state of England. We went back to Victorian times, where men were men and women were women, and everything was right, everything was black and white. Oh, it wasn't. That's a gloss we give on the past. The people who lived there didn't think that way. Again, read John Owen talking about the state of the church. Read any of the Puritans talking about it. They did not talk about it like it was a golden age. If there is to be a golden age, it is to come. And what Paul reminds Timothy of here is that in all of this, there is a gospel. So you know what the gospel is, right? You know what the word gospel means, right? It's good news. So Paul reminded Timothy, in the midst of all of this doom and gloom and hardship in the church, not only endure hardship, but do the work of an evangelist. So what is the work of what does an evangelist do? How do you spot an evangelist? What's an evangelist always preaching about? He's always praying about Jesus and the cross and how to be justified by faith. The work of an evangelist then is to have a focus on the good news of what God has done for sinners in Jesus. So when a pastor is doing that, he's doing the work of an evangelist. And part of what he's saying is, Timothy, amidst all of this, don't lose sight of the fact that you are the herald of not doom and gloom, but of good news. Brethren, the church has been given a message. And the message of the church, again, is not everything's horrible. The message of the church is that into this world, God has sent a redeemer. That there is a way for your sins to be forgiven. The message of the church is what we hold forth and what we herald is the saving reality of a crucified Savior and an empty tomb. And if we're not focused on that, there's no reason. If all we're to be about is doom and gloom, look, the world does that already. The world doesn't have our good news. We have it, and we need to remind ourselves of it, and we need to tell the world about it. Paul reminds Timothy here that of this gospel, and in mentioning the gospel, Jesus Christ, the seed of David, risen from the dead according to my gospel. This gospel, the reality that into this dark, broken, sin-cursed world, light has come. That there is good news of great joy for all people. And so every guy here who wants to be in ministry, every guy who wants to be a pastor, let this be known. Let that be your primary message. Yet preach the whole counsel. But the whole counsel of God ultimately is going to point to this reality of good news. We have good news of great joy for all people. And where we see sin and darkness and violence and hatred and death, and they're all there, when we are reminded that some use their religion to lie and kill and destroy, it doesn't mean there's not a gospel. And it doesn't mean the gospel should be ignored as we address all of those other issues. As we address those issues, address them from the perspective of what has come into the world in Christ. Good news sustains and cheers the heart in this world with a blessed hope for what is to come. So, Timothy, even as you contemplate some dark times for the church, how some will turn their ears away, when you see the church is full of false teachers, as they are throughout some parts of the world today, as you think about encroaching darkness in your land, remember that you are the steward of good news. That the heartbeat of your ministry, again, is not doom and gloom. It's not simply about digging in and being found faithful and being ready to lose your life for the truth and preaching the word and enduring hardship as a good soldier. Yes, that's in here. But remember that even as you do that, you get to tell people the greatest news which the world has ever heard. That there is a way to peace with God and even peace with men. That the guilt of our sins can be taken away. That love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control can be the gifts of the Holy Spirit as He works in your life. That there are communities where the love of God is known upward and inward and outward. That there is a hope beyond the suffering of this present age. And so remember that Jesus is of the seed of David, so that He is ruling. Remember that He is the essence of the gospel. And then remember that He is triumphant, therefore ruling and reigning. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Now, we say this all the time, right? Theologically, we all know this. If there's no resurrection, there's no Christianity. Pastor Derek read that this morning out of 1 Corinthians 15. But it's not just that there's no Christianity. All right. What is that? So the world might rejoice in that. But do you understand how much of your life and your joy and your happiness rests upon the reality that your Savior came out of the grave? And you think about, what if He didn't? What if He didn't? Without this truth, the rest of all that I've just said is nonsense and wishes. What keeps this from being a fairy tale told to frighten children is that there was an event rooted in history. Paul's life was changed by meeting a man, a man that had been dead, a man that Paul believed to be a deceiver. But when Paul saw him alive and glorious, he found that hundreds of others had seen him alive too. And because that grave was empty, it put all of life into perspective. It is that which makes sense of the cross, which had been such a scandal to his mind. Talked a little bit about this morning, right? Christ crucified. No. Scum crucified. Criminals crucified. Christ glorious. Christ eternal. Not Christ crucified. And had there been a cross and no empty grave, that would have remained a scandal and utter foolishness. But if the man on the cross was raised by the power of God, then that death, suffered as a curse, could also bring blessing. For that curse was not for his own sins, but for ours. And God was not forever cursing this one who hung upon the cross, but laying our sins upon him so that we might obtain, as we saw this morning, his righteousness. And the source of anger and confusion and unholy rage became the source of blessing and boasting because the dead man lived again. And so, Timothy, when you focus on your pain and your weakness, do not lose sight of the tree and the tomb. When you think of that, I am dead. Paul, hey, Timothy, how you doing? Horrible. What's wrong? Paul's dead. But Jesus isn't. When you think about the dark prospect for the future, filter even that through the sight of the empty tomb. So that's why he says to somebody who is weak and facing loss and facing a very horrible ecclesiastical situation, you got to remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, sitting on the throne of God forever, has been raised from the dead according to our gospel, to my gospel, to the good news. Now, only a few of us here are in ministry or are going to be in ministry. But I hope you sense the relevance of this for all. The reality of weakness of body and of soul and the reality of death and the constant portends of dark times ahead. Does that sound familiar? And we ask ourselves, is that it? Is that it? Is that life? Does the fall and the curse win over and over and over again? Does death always win? Does evil always triumph? Again, brethren, we are the only people in the world who believe that death will die. We sang words this morning, death is dead. How outrageous that sounds to the world. Only we can say with the poet, death be not proud. That death, you yourself will die. We're the only people in the world who live with real hope that the former things, that the things that are now will pass away. And that a new world is coming in which righteousness dwells. Not a place in which we're all going to just, you know, play around forever and ride unicorns and, you know, some fantasy happy land. That we believe a world is coming in which righteousness is housed down, and it's all because a down payment has been made in promise of these things. For the child of God, your sickness and sorrow and disappointment and fears for the kingdom and fears for society do not tell the whole story. No wonder we can say with Paul that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Though all those things touch us, and many of them wound us, they ought not to conquer us because we know of one who conquered. And that conqueror is and will be seen to be over all. And the hope of that is in the empty tomb. And I can say that as a child of God, so you want to ask me, do I ever have doubts? I have doubts. Do you know where my doubts die and are buried? In an empty tomb. in whatever else I struggle with, and there are times I read things in the Word, and you get all the blast from the world telling you you're foolish, you believe this, and you believe that. I can't get away from the empty tomb. And it hinges on that my Savior isn't there. And somebody says, Beck gave me a line this afternoon, something I can't quite remember it, but it was something like this: as long as the tomb is empty, I'm pressing on. And brethren, this is what we need to remember. So let's remember, right? Let's call to mind. If I told you, hey, remember all the hard times, you don't have to be told to remember the hard times. You don't have to be told to remember that the world is dark. You don't need to be, hey guys, remember, there's a lot of bad things happening in the church. But you know what we need to remember? We need to remember Jesus. And when we are down and when we are troubled and when the church is distracted by all of these other things and focusing on the darkness, let's whisper or let's shout. Guys, remember Jesus Christ. And when a group of believers gathers together and it's all talk of how bad things are and it's terrible here and it's terrible there, listen, that talk's been going on for 2,000 years. The talk's been going on since the garden, essentially. And let's say to one another, when our talk gets down, hey, guys, let's remember Jesus Christ, the seed of David, raised from the dead according to the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this time in your word and to be stirred up to remember these essential truths. Father, thank you that we have such good news of great joy for all people. And it is in the matchless name of our Savior that we pray. Amen.